And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. That was John Myers on the trumpet, Beverly Kimlani on the piano, and our wonderful sanctuary choir. As they were singing, I thought about the hymn that we sang before that, When in Our Music God is Glorified. This was one of Marge Team's favorite hymns, and you remember how much she loved music. And Paul, I thought about that last stanza, Let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. Alleluia, amen. Thank you always for the beautiful music that you provide. Then Cain went away from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The land of Nod, east of Eden, is not where I want to be. It's not where I should be, but it's where I often find myself in the journey of life. Eden is where we started in life. Not just Adam and Eve, but all of us. For you see, the very name Adam, Adam in Hebrew, means all of humanity, male and female. We all started in the Garden of Eden, the garden of innocence, of life, of love, of fulfillment, of joy and happiness, and unity, and shalom, perfect peace. That is where we begin. But like Cain, we became a wanderer. And we ended up in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You probably heard the story of Robert Robinson. He was an 18th century British minister. He experienced a dramatic conversion after years of an unrestrained sinful life. And he describes his conversion in the powerful hymn, the hymn that we all love, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. This hymn is a testimony to the power of God whose streams of mercy are never ceasing. Robinson is so overwhelmed. He's just overcome by his new salvation. There is so much joy that he proclaims, Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. But you know, there's something else about this hymn. This hymn is also a confession. A confession of a wandering heart. For he writes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And Cain left the God he loved, and he wandered to the land of Nod, east of Eden. I've been to the land of wandering, to the land of nowhere, and so have you. But we're a long way from Eden, aren't we? Goodness, we're a long way from our beginnings. But we will never forget Eden because it is where we want to be. It is where we need to be. It is where we pray that one day we will be. But we are a long way away. I want to share a scripture passage with you that, I don't know, I guess I've missed this all of these years, but it's a fascinating passage from the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. You had everything going for you. You were in Eden, God's garden, and you were covered with gold and every precious stone. A beautiful robe was prepared for you the same day you were created. And I placed you on the mountain of God with a guardian angel. You strolled in magnificence among the stones of fire. From the day of your creation, you were sheer perfection. And then imperfection, evil was detected in you. In much buying and selling, you turned violent. You sinned. And I threw you, disgraced, off of the mountain of God. I threw you out, and I removed your guardian angel. Whoa. The story of Adam and Eve and the story of Cain and Abel that Judy just shared with us from the fourth chapter of Genesis are two of the disaster stories in the book of Genesis. Some of you were at the Bible study Monday night, Tuesday morning, Thursday morning, and I talked about the theory that the book of Genesis is actually structured around a number of disaster stories. Cain and Abel, the story of Joseph, of course, the story of the flood. Well, this story of Cain and Abel has many layers. But of course, the disaster comes when Cain becomes angry and kills his brother. And then the Lord, the same God who came walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, asking, "Adam, where are you?" The same God came and asked the question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And you remember what Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Last Sunday, after the service, Jim Honeycutt told me that he remembers what he thinks was a Hope Coon sermon. It sounds like a Hope Coon sermon. And Jim, I am impressed that you remembered something so long ago. But his sermon was on the three greatest questions in the Bible. The first question, "Adam, where are you?" The second question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" The third question, well, I want you to hold on for a minute before I tell you the third question. If you're in your car, don't turn that radio off. Not yet. Just hold on for a minute, and I'm going to tell you what the third question is in just a few moments. Some of you remember a John Steinbeck novel in 1952 called East of Eden. I bet you thought about that when you saw the title of the sermon. Did you know this novel is based on the fourth chapter of Genesis? In fact, later on, Steinbeck said, "I sat down and I wrote out those 16 verses, the verses that Judy read this morning. I wrote them down in my own handwriting." And he said, "It is amazing how this story changes with flashing light when you write it down. What a strange story it is, and how it haunts one." You see, the story of Cain and Abel is my story, and it's your story. It's the story of all of us, just as the story of Adam and Eve is the story of all of us. But the crux of this story is found in the seventh verse. Now, Judy read from the Common English Bible, and Judy, I thought you would read from that translation, which is one of the very best newest translations. And this is how it reads. But if you don't do the right thing, sin will be waiting at the door, ready to strike. It will entice you, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. If you read this in the King James Version, it reads, thou shalt rule over him. Not you must, but you shall rule over sin. You see, the first one is a command. God is commanding Cain, sin is lurking at the door. Now, this is the story. Young people, this is what we all deal with in life. We always have temptations just lurking in the shadows, right outside the door. And they are so enticing, inviting us to do the wrong thing, inviting us not to do the right thing. Always there, ready to pounce on us. But what is God really saying here? The Hebrew word is temshel. Is he saying, but you must rule over it? Or is he promising you will rule over it? Or is there another way to translate this? And there is another way. There is a very obscure translation called the Orthodox Jewish translation. And it reads, surely if you improve yourself, you will be forgiven. But if you do not improve yourself, sin rests at the door. Its desire is toward you, but you can conquer it. Not you must, not you will, but you can. It's not an order. It's not a promise. It's an invitation. It invites us to make the decision, which is when I understand the gospel, when I understand the Bible, God invites us to respond to His mercy and grace. Sin is threatening all of us, but we make the decision. We make the decision whether we will fall for the temptation or we can, what he's saying is, but we can conquer it if we will. That is the story of Cain, and it is our story. It is telling us that all of us in life, every single day, sin is waiting, ready to pounce on us, ready to entice us, ready to attract us. And if you were in our sermons in which we were talking about what does it mean to be saved, we were saying sin is not just doing bad things, but sin is when we're not doing the right things. It's when we miss the mark. And see, the temptation is to always settle for second best, to not reach our potential, to not give 100%, to not truly be the person that God is calling us to be. That's the greatest temptation that most of us face. And you say, well, we're just talking about little things. Just talking about little things. When I grew up in the 1960s, we lived just a few miles away from Huntsville, Alabama, where they were developing the space program. Von Braun, Dr. Werner von Braun, lived in Huntsville. Actually, his secretary lived next door to us. I had a lot of my friends whose fathers and mothers worked for NASA. And so I was really vested in the space program. And Ella Ray can tell you, I told you that I wanted to be an astronaut when I grew up, but why did I decide I couldn't be an astronaut? Yeah, when I got sick on the merry-go-round, I said, I don't think I'm cut out to be an astronaut. And I've told Ella Ray about that. You know, sometimes you find out what you're gifted in, and you definitely find out what you're not. So I knew I couldn't be an astronaut. But I was always so interested in the space program, and I followed the race to the moon. I mean, it was riveting back in the 1960s. And when they started doing the Apollo missions and doing the moon shots, I remember keeping up with all of the minute details, because the Apollo capsule would go up into outer space and then it would orbit the Earth for a few times just to make sure everything was okay. But then came the critical moment when they had to fire the rockets and go out of Earth's orbit, out of the gravity pull of the Earth, and head toward the moon. But I remember the scientists talking about how precise that had to be, because if they were just a millisecond too soon or a millisecond too long firing those rockets, it could put that spacecraft on a path that might miss the moon by thousands of miles. And it would be a disaster, because they would be lost forever in space. Or if they didn't have it just right, it might be propelled directly into the moon, where it would have been a disaster. They had to be so precise. And that's the way it is with sin. We say, oh, that's just a little thing. That doesn't really matter, but it's the little things that will propel us on a path so that one day we wake up and we realize that we are thousands and thousands of miles away from where we need to be, and we are lost in the land of Nod, east of Eden. But God said to Cain, you can overcome this. You can conquer this. You can be victorious over this. Have you noticed that when he asked him, where is your brother Abel? Remember what Cain said? He just said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I bet you all have said something like that. You know, well, how am I supposed to know? It's kind of a sarcastic response. You know what the answer to that question really is? Cain was not his brother's keeper, but he was his brother's brother. I heard an old mountain preacher preach on this one time, and that's what he said. And I think he's exactly right. When we reside in the land of Nod, east of Eden, we cannot be a brother to our brothers. We cannot be a sister to our sisters. All of the conflict in the world, all of the pain, all of the wars, all of the violence is because we don't know how to be a brother to our brother, a sister to our sister. I don't know where my brother is, but we need to find him. We need to try to understand him. My brother is sick. He needs my help. My brother is flooded. He needs my help. My brother is depressed. He needs my help. My brother is addicted. He needs my help. I need to be my brother's brother. That's what God is calling Cain to do and to be. I need to cease my wandering. I need to leave the land of Nod, the land of nowhere, and I need to go somewhere. I need to go somewhere where I'm needed, somewhere where my brother is located, somewhere where I can share God's love and grace. Yes, sin is lurking at the door, but you can defeat it. Now, how can we do that? Well, that brings me to the third question. I hope you're still listening. The third question that Dr. Kuhn said was one of the three greatest questions in the Bible is in the New Testament. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? We can't defeat the power of sin by ourselves. But if we confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, then we can, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I invite Christ to come into my life, then I have the power to conquer sin. I have the power to be a brother and a sister to those in need. We can't do it on our own, but we have a Savior who can. And then we can find our way back to the garden, that garden of love and forgiveness and peace and unity and harmony. Let me share something with you. I've always missed. All four Gospels tell us about the resurrection. Each one's a little different, but the bottom line is the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. We know that. But have you noticed that in John's account where this takes place? It takes place in a garden. And remember when Mary first saw the risen Christ? She thought that He was the gardener. Maybe she wasn't wrong. In the second chapter of Revelation, in the second passage that Judy read this morning, it gives us the final piece of the puzzle. The Spirit is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And the Spirit had a whole lot of good things to say about the church. You all do a lot of good things. You help people. You fight evil. I mean, there's a whole litany of wonderful things this church is doing. But then the Spirit said, but there's one issue, big issue that you have. And it's simply this. You have left the one you love. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You have left your first love. But then there comes this wonderful promise. But if we return, if we conquer sin, and return to the one we love. Did you notice the language? We are granted to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. To return to the garden. There's always hope. Hope of redemption. Hope of forgiveness. Hope of leaving the land of Nod and returning to Eden. They said that Robert Robinson, who wrote this beautiful hymn, and it's a hymn that we're about to sing in a minute. It's a hymn that we all love. Actually, not long after he wrote this, he wandered away from the God he loved. He left his first love. In fact, he left the church. He didn't want to be a minister anymore. He left God. The story is that one day he got on a stagecoach, and there was a woman on the stagecoach, and she started humming this hymn. And I guess when she saw the look on his face, she said, "Oh, do you know this hymn?" It is reported that he said, "Madam, I wrote that hymn, and I would give anything to be able to return to the feelings that I had when I wrote that beautiful hymn that day." Well, you don't have to give anything. You just turn your life over to Jesus. And we can go back to Eden, away from Nod, away from being absent from the presence of God.